For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. He would let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant. Let everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in truth. So, how are you feeling this morning? You feeling good? It's not a really good way to start a sermon, you know, how are you feeling? Actually, I was feeling terrible there because I realised that I've printed out the wrong sermon and I was panicking. Feelings are fickle, aren't they? You can start by feeling so good and you can be happy, you can be sad, you can be terrific like Dennis. You can be sick, you can be upset, you can be depressed. A mate of mine shared this caption on his wife's Facebook page. Men have feelings too. For instance, sometimes we feel hungry. It's telling, isn't it? He was probably waiting for dinner, whinging and wondering why it wasn't there. And then he puts it, and his wife writes underneath, and sometimes angry. Friends, I'm just back after 2 weeks holidays, and I can tell you the holiday break had me feeling great. But getting back into the groove, that feeling quickly evaporated. You ever experienced that? You go on holidays, you come back and that's what it's been like for me. I hit the road running. I've had meetings every night of the week. There's been issues and phone calls. There's been stress inside the home and out of it. End of day one back, I was actually feeling physically sick in the stomach. To top it all up, I've had this daunting task over me all week. I've had this daunting task. Dan, you're preaching on Thanksgiving, on thankfulness this weekend. How's that going? God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? I'm frustrated, I'm flat, feeling physically sick. I want to kick the cat and I don't even own one. It's like that. It's that bad. How's the Thanksgiving sermon going, Dan? God, how am I going to do that? Well, God's got a sense of humour, all right. He knows what's best for me, and what's best for me is Psalm 96 and meditating on that this week. That's how I plan to preach on thankfulness this morning. Psalm 96, thankfully, doesn't ask me how I'm feeling. Rather, it outlines for me what I need to know. It takes me to God's actions, not my feelings. And what I've learned is that our understanding of what God has done and what God will do, that's the basis, that's the premise of real, genuine, lasting thanksgiving. You want to have joy, you want to have hope, you want to have thankful hearts? Here's the secret. Remember what God has done and reflect on what he's going to do. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord has this solid historical past and it has this bright future horizon. The joy of the Lord, the fountain of our joy, the thankfulness, where it springs from is remembering God's past and anticipating God's future arrival. Psalm 96 does that. It looks back and it looks forward. So let's do that together. How does it start? Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. Threefold repetition so we don't miss the point. It's great, isn't it? It's this picture of a global choir. I mean, I love that Qantas ad. You probably remember it with the Australian Girls Choir and the National Boys Choir all singing in white clothes. I still call Australia home. That's a spectacular song. It sort of does stir us, doesn't it? The location is great. The singing is great. It's really cool. This psalm is even better. It gives us a picture of the whole of creation praising God with a new song. The whole of creation praising God. We're going to witness this spectacular event sometime soon. And it's the content of this new song What is it? It's the salvation that God has won for us. That's the context. We're going to sing a new song, and it's all about what God has done for us in saving us. Verse 2, proclaim his salvation day after day. Israel has been saved. There's a historical context here, historical act. David is writing this song to celebrate a really big event. You know the big event, if you know Chronicles at all. It's the event of the Ark being planted in the capital, which is Jerusalem. It's a big event for Israel's history. You can read all about it in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. Actually, this Psalm 96 is just a segment of a bigger song. Somebody thought, it's too long, let's just grab a little bit of it, and that's Psalm 96. We do that too. We cut out verses of songs and stuff. That's what Psalm 96 is. You can read the full version in Chronicles 15 and 16. But the psalm is just a snippet of a larger song. Look it up. So Israel is to sing about the salvation that the God has won from them. This ark is this extraordinary box. What does it represent? It represents God with his people, Israel. God is with them. David says, sing. Sing about how God has saved us and set us up in this country. He's freed us from the slavery in Egypt. He's parted the Red Sea for us in the face of certain disaster. He's protected us for 40 years in the wilderness. God has defeated our enemies. Response, sing, sing, sing. It's what thankful, joyful, liberated people naturally do, isn't it? We see this at the end of a war, World War I. Here's a caption from the paper, November the 12th, 1918. Talks about what happened the day before, 11th of the 11th. Singing and dancing in the streets. There's relief, there's joy, there's just such a freedom and peace. People are throwing parties in the street. That's us. That's us. But we've got so much more to sing about than the end of the war, or even more to sing about than what Israel had way back then. They looked back to a rescue, didn't they? They looked back to the Red Sea rescue. We look back to the cross. We sing about the cross. Jesus Christ is our singing point. The slavery of Israel in Egypt, all it really is it's kind of an illustration of the worst slavery that we find ourselves in as humans, slavery to sin. The little type of slavery in Egypt is just an illustration of the whole global circumstances of every human being, slaves to sin. And the years of that slavery is just an illustration of the bondage that we find ourselves in. We are in something that will destroy us, our sin. And then there's the parting of the Red Sea, isn't there? That was spectacular. But it didn't cost Jesus or God much at all. God can easily split water. There wasn't too much costliness in there, but we look back to the cross. We look back to the reality of God opening a pathway, not through the Red Sea, but through death. He has opened up a pathway for us from this life into eternal life. And it didn't cost him nothing. It cost him the death of his only son. It was an expensive rescue. His death defeated death on the cross for us. And the years of God, of Israel being provided for in the wilderness, that again, it's just a type. It's a shadow. It's a picture of how God has promised to never leave nor forsake us in our life now. As we journey through this wilderness of life that we're experiencing now, Jesus has promised he will never leave or forsake you. He will see you through. No matter how painful it gets, no matter how rough the ride might get for you, just as God got the Israelites through the wilderness, so he will get you through your wilderness into your promised land. He will see you through. Thankful praise is the proper response of reflecting on the amazing goodness of God to us in salvation. See how to read the Psalms? There is a historical context, it's real, but they're also prophetic. The Psalms are all about the Lord Jesus. They instruct us. We are to reflect on his saving historic actions, the marvellous works that he displays in his life, death and resurrection. And you musers, you need to listen up at this point, because what is the anticipation of God's people? They are to be crafting new songs day after day after day, to praise the Lord for his marvellous saving actions amongst the peoples. We're to be declaring to the nations God's salvation. The war against sin has been won. The enemy, our enemy, death, has been defeated. We have been rescued by our splendid Saviour. We have been forgiven. We have been set free. Our debt has been cancelled. We are no longer under any condemnation. This is the content of our new songs. Our God is so worthy of our praise. He is to be revered. He is to be respected. He is to be worshipped. His glory, splendour, majesty, strength are to be seen in his creation and declared in his world. His saving acts. The whole world needs to know this. What God is like him. What God is like him. All the other gods are worthless idols, verse 5. And you got pictures of that. You got funny pictures of that. You got Dagon, the god of the Philistines, don't you? Who falls down before the ark of God and his arms and legs fall off. And one of them lands on the stairs. So the Philistines, after that, never step on the stair because the precious Dagon's broken leg is on it. It's dumb, isn't it? Idols that have no ability to see or talk or say or hear. The same applies today. How many worthless idols do we need to avoid and not trust in for peace and safety? Because sudden destruction comes on those who trust in worthless idols. Sudden destruction. We're told that in Thessalonians. Can America or the United Nations provide us with international rest? Not a hope. Can your brains and beauty and bank account provide you with life? No, no, no. Worthless idols. But our God can save. Our God made us and he made the cosmos. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. But wait, there's more, says Tim Shaw, the seller of the knives, if you know that ad. There's more for us. There's more to fuel our thankfulness than looking back. More to sing about. We have looked back. We've looked back at God's historical saving act at the cross. But our thankfulness is also fed by looking forward. We also are to be thankful as we think about what is to come. We look forward. We have this sure hope. We have this bright future to sing about as well. There is a future expectation that is so bright it stuns us. Read from verse 10 with me in the psalm. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Picture a time when the world no longer is unstable. Our world is so fragile, isn't it? It's always shaking. Picture a time when it is immovable. That's what is being painted here. There are a time when there will be no more unfairness. At the moment, we see more things that are unfair than you can poke a stick at, but a time is coming when God will judge the people fairly. Nothing is safe or secure in our world, is it? That's why we all have insurance. We're insured to the back teeth. It's a lame attempt at stability. But meditate on this. Where the Lord reigns, there is stability. The earth cannot be moved. In God's reign, there is stability. There is permanence. No insurance needed. Equity will be the order of the day. People will be treated fairly. His kingdom cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, cannot be destroyed. Where Jesus rules, there will be everlasting stability. See, what a hope that is in our unstable world. It's fragile, it's uncertain. Now, again, this psalm has a historical context, doesn't it? This is King David setting the ark up in Jerusalem. He's making a statement in doing that, saying, I'm not king, the Lord is king over us, Israelites. And the anticipation is, he has brought us, he has saved us, he set us up in the promised land. The expectation is that we are now God's people, under God's rule, in God's place, and where we will enjoy the stability of having him as our judge. That was the hope, but as we know, the Old Testament is just a shadow of things to come. It's just an illustration of the reality. And old Israel never lived up to it, did they? They rejected their Lord as king. They got booted out of the promised land, didn't they, as a result of that? Like a footy kick through the goalpost, Gonskis. But this shadow details the substance for us, and the substance is what we know in the New Testament as the kingdom of God. The promised land in the Old Testament is the shadow that the kingdom of God was casting. The promised land is the real kingdom that Jesus comes and preaches about. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and you can belong to the substance. You can belong to the kingdom that is lasting. But you notice in the psalm there is this tension, isn't there? In Psalm 10, the nations are to be informed emphatically that the Lord reigns. Present tense. Jesus reigns. But look at verse 13. It talks about a future time. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. There's a tension there, isn't it? There is a now, the Lord reigns, but there is also a future. He comes to judge the earth. And we continue to live with that tension today. That's the tension that we live with. Jesus reigns, that's what we believe. He reigns now. He lived, died, rose again, ascended to his Father's right hand where he is seated, and he is reigning. He's reigning over his kingdom. And it is a growing kingdom that is currently made up of all believers who have ever lived and who will ever live. It is growing with every new believer that puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. We belong to this indestructible, growing kingdom. We belong to a kingdom that began, according to the prophecy of Daniel, as a rock that took out the statue, and it grew into a mountain that fills the whole earth. That's the kingdom we belong to, this immovable rock that is becoming a mountain, even as I speak. Jesus reigns, but we are still waiting for his awesome return. There is this now, and there is this not yet. It is a tension which runs right through the scriptures. We have a reigning king now. We are waiting for our reigning king to return. Do you see how exciting plans from an architect are? Do you know how exciting they are? Have you ever built a house from scratch? If you have, you'll know that the architect's plans are really exciting. They raise expectations. They stimulate the anticipation. The home is going up, but it's not visible in reality yet. The hope is there, but it's not really revealed. We have these exciting blueprints here. That's what God's word is. It is the blueprints of what's coming. But it's not revealed yet. Our actual kingdom will blow our minds. As we wait, we keep looking at the drawing, and we see the Lord's unshakable kingdom. And in this psalm, we see the glimpse of what's coming. We see the glimpse of how good it is going to be. A perfect cosmos. Look at verse 11. It's just such a picture of creation in harmony with the Creator. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. You get the picture, don't you? Heaven, earth, sea, fields, trees, the whole of creation doing cartwheels. That's what we've got here. At the moment, that's not the case, is it? At the moment, we're told in Romans that the whole of creation groans in bondage and corruption. It eagerly longs to be delivered into glorious liberty. Here we have a glimpse of what that's going to look like. Creation liberated, creation rejoicing, singing, praising, going wild with excitement. It's God's good creation giving him glory as it is liberated from the corruption that it currently endures under. How can a peach tree bring praise to God? Ever thought about that? By producing an abundance of beautiful peaches. How can the sea praise God? By producing massive waves that crash against the rocks and the sand, as it's designed to do. Creation in tune with its creator. That's what's coming. That's what we're hanging out for. And it'll happen when Jesus is judge. When Jesus judges the earth. Now, when we think about Jesus judging the earth, there is the last day of judgment. That's not what this psalm is on about. I think it's actually on about post the last judgment. It's talking about the new government, the creation government, under the Lord as the ruler of heaven and earth. A good government provides good living conditions. That's what we're thankful about in Australia. Good government, good living conditions. But when Jesus finally overrides all of the current corrupt earthly kingdoms, then we will enjoy this perfection that we see as a glimpse here in the psalm. It'll happen when Jesus returns. Now, that's the anticipation that I'm talking about, which feeds our appreciation, which feeds our thankfulness. The foundation of our thankfulness is not tied to our current circumstances. Sure, we can be thankful about things, but don't make that the reason or the source of your thankfulness. The source of your thankfulness is what Jesus has done in the past and the return of the King. And I'm very thankful about that, because right now we are groaning in the depressing wilderness, if you like, of corruption and decay. We watch the breaking news, don't we? How well named is that? Breaking news from a broken world. Let's watch the freak storms and the devastating bushfires and the earthquakes from the cool, up-to-date technological gadgets that we own. Let's watch that. And you'll notice, don't you, as you watch this depressing stuff, they always throw in the feel-good story. You know, the family pet that saves the child from drowning or from the snake or whatever. That's just to stop us going totally insane in depression. Breaking news from a broken world. So much to be heartbroken over, not thankful for. We get mowers stolen from our shed. We have evil laws being passed allowing evil practices. We see America, our global police dog, $16-17 trillion in debt. We experience our current bodies and they're falling apart. There's not that much to get excited by here, is there? All our efforts at holiness are hampered by continuing sin. Our friendships are so often fractured. More often than not, we love what is evil and hate what is good, instead of the reverse. I'm thankful for this blueprint that we have in this psalm, that this is not all there is. Things will not always go wrong. There will be a day when our war with the devastating impact of sin will be over. There will be an unending day when righteousness and truth will reign. No more fragile relationships, no more misunderstandings, no more second guessing, no more email. I'm looking forward to that. No more tiredness or separation or sickness or death. No more breaking news from a broken world. Here we walk by faith, not sight. We see this by faith, not by sight. The world we're currently in is so fragile. It is so easily shaken. This coming glimpse of a stable world under stable government is so worth being thankful for. The eternal, unshakable kingdom, it certainly can only be seen by faith. So are you struggling to be thankful today? I'm sure you are. We all do. We all struggle to be thankful. I don't blame you for not being thankful many times. This life is never a bed of roses, and it never will be. But here is the hope I want to press home into each of your lives. We have every reason to remain thankful and hopeful in spite of our current circumstances. Thankfully, our thankfulness is independent of our current circumstances. Don't harness your source of thankfulness to the current circumstances you find yourself in, because the current circumstances, they're as changeable as the weather in Melbourne. I've never been to Melbourne, but I know how bad it is. The Bird family went down. I'm still dirty at them for going down to Melbourne. But, you know, the good thing is that they keep whinging on Facebook about how bad the weather is, so that's a plus. Look, we can be thankful for things. We should be thankful for the good things that the Lord does for us. Like Glenn, who's secretly thankful for the temperate weather in Brisbane, which beats, you know, the heat of Cairns. We should be thankful for things like that. But don't harness the source of your thankfulness to your current circumstances, because they're too fragile, they're too easily changed. Sure, I'm thankful my car is not incinerated like those 90 guys that had their car incinerated while I was swimming. We can be thankful for our circumstances, but don't harness the source of your thankfulness to those things. As Christians, as believers, our thankfulness is sourced from a much stronger position. Jonah was able to give thanks from the belly of a whale. Peter was able to give thanks from prison. Paul was able to give thanks in a hurricane at sea. And we're told in all circumstances to give thanks. Why? Why? Because we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven in Christ. Why? Because we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms to look forward to in Christ. So our thankfulness is not dependent on our circumstances. It's grounded in what God has done for us, in His historically saving us at the cross. And it is grounded in us anticipating the future coming kingdom when Christ returns. These two goalposts are what to keep us thankful in an unstable and fragile world. We look back to the cross, we look forward to Christ's return, and with that in mind, we continue to live out our lives in thankfulness. We sing a new Lord song to the Lord, we praise His name. These are the 10 things that the psalm tell us to do. We proclaim His salvation day by day. We declare His glory and marvellous deeds among the nations. We ascribe glory and strength due His name. We bring ourselves as an offering to Him. We live in His presence. We worship Him. We tremble before Him. And we emphatically state everywhere we go, the Lord reigns. Thankfulness is not blocking your ears and closing your eyes, going into the fetal position and rocking backwards and forwards saying, think happy thoughts. That's not what thankfulness is. Thankfulness is looking out on our broken and messed up lives and world and remembering what God has done in opening up the way of salvation for all who believe. And thankfulness is looking out on our broken and messed up lives and world and thanking the Lord for the hope that we have of the coming day when He will return and His everlasting kingdom will be established, and all creation, along with us, we're part of it, will flourish forever under His righteous rule, under His glorious truth. Psalm 96 isn't about our feelings. It's about the cross and the Lord's coming. For both of these things, we can remain thankful. How fitting it is, isn't it, that our Bible's end, the final word that Jesus has to us in Revelation 20:20 is, yes, I am coming soon. And how fitting our response, along with the apostle, should be, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You will enable us to see those two goalposts, the cross and Your coming, in power and glory and majesty.